now with your Bible open to the book of the Revelation, chapter 19. As we near the end of this year-long series of messages in the Revelation, I confess to you that the study and preparation for these messages has been one of the joys of my ministry. 3 Sundays remaining. The Lord willing, we will preach all 3 Sunday mornings and Sunday nights to close out the last Sunday of October, the series of messages in the Revelation. I do hope that the Lord will lay it on somebody's heart. I'd like to put an ad equal to the one that we had today in the paper every week. I've had several good comments about that. And a lot of people are looking at it, and I believe in these next 3 weeks that we can reach a lot of people outside. So I hope that you'll make that a matter of prayer. In the 19th chapter, we're going to begin reading at verse 11 after we pause in just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for Thy blessings upon us, for giving us the opportunity to gather around Thy Word. And we thank Thee that the Bible still has an attraction, that the old-fashioned gospel has not lost its power nor its appeal in the 20th century. Help us now, we pray, as we look into Thy Word, that we might recognize that with the clashing of the implements of war, we are headed toward that climactic battle to end all battles. And may we do our part to rescue the perishing, to win the lost to Christ in these dark and dismal days of earth's history. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for Jesus' sake, and with thanksgiving, amen. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. I'm going to ask that you stand tonight in honor of God's Word while we read. Everyone standing, please, and I hope that you have your Bible. If not, share your Bible with someone who is by you there. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of our great God, that ye may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond. both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Thank you, and you may be seated. The Battle of Armageddon. We tonight are on the brink of the last and greatest conflict known to mankind. Before that comes, other things must happen to fulfill the prophetic word, namely, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in rapture for his saints. And then in the land of Israel, the focal point of the universe, something is going to happen. In December, the Lord willing, we shall lead a tour to the land of Israel. But I understand that the Egyptians have threatened that by perhaps December 1st, they're going to move into Israel. So that might mean that we will not be able to make our trip. But that might mean, too, that Jesus might come before December 1st. And then we'll all, and I'm not trying to be funny, we'll all go to Jerusalem. My, wouldn't that be wonderful? Riding on white horses, following the Son of God, the greatest warrior of all time. I don't know, sometimes I think about the doves in Congress, and they say they're against war. War is not a sinful thing. Now, don't misunderstand my statement tonight. If it were, Jesus would not engage in it. It is what causes wars that is sinful. If the judge sentences a man to die in the electric chair, he's not a murderer. The man who is sentenced to die is the murderer, not the man who pushes the button or pulls the switch or sentences him to die. Every time I hear the clatter and clamor of guns and artillery and hear the airplanes flying over and read in the papers that they're testing the A-bomb, I wonder how long, oh Lord, how long? Soon the Battle of Armageddon. Soon the great conflict. Soon all of this will come to one great holocaust when the great warrior, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, shall come in revelation to destroy his enemies. I wish that I had time tonight to trace the Battle of Armageddon. I want to call to your attention several passages of Scripture that I shall not take time to read, but I hope you will. And they are Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 and 2. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, correction, chapter 3, verse 2. And then in that same chapter of Joel chapter 3, verse 9 through verse 16. Isaiah chapter 34. Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. Zechariah chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. The Revelation chapter 9, verse 6. The Revelation chapter 14, verse 14 through verse 20. The Revelation chapter 16, verse 12 through verse 16. And the book of Daniel, chapters 2, 7, 9, and 11. I would hope that all of you would find time to read these chapters and these verses. For throughout the prophetic word of God, there are passages of Scripture that lead toward and prophesy that climactic campaign. It is not a single battle. It is a campaign. The workings of that campaign are already in the making tonight. In this morning's message, in the marriage of the Lamb and then the supper of the Lamb, we saw the church redeemed, raptured, transformed, translated as the bride of Christ. We saw furthermore the Old Testament economy, the saints out of that economy, as the guest of the wedding. For happy are they who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But there is another supper. It is called in verse 17, the supper of our great God. You remember Jesus said, wherever the carcass is gathered, there shall the birds, the fowls of the air be. Following that marriage, that consummation of the marriage of the Lamb, and other related events that we covered this morning, heaven will open. Think of it. Heaven will open. Now, this is the first glimpse that we've gotten of the church since chapter 4, when the church was translated, raptured, snatched away into heaven. And when heaven was opened, a white horse. Do not confuse this with the white horse of Revelation chapter 6. For the rider of the white horse of Revelation chapter 6 was a manifestation of the man of sin who came to ensure a false peace for the world. Why, that peace that he promises will be so real as far as the people of the world are concerned. It will be so alluring and so inviting that even the nation Israel, God's chosen representative people, will be taken in by the strong delusion of Satan. Because they did not believe the truth of God, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that God would send them the lie. The lie of Antichrist, and they would believe it. Jesus said, I come in my name, and you do not receive me. Another shall come in his name, and him you shall receive. Don't confuse the white horse of chapter 6 with the white horse of chapter 19. This is our Lord. Look again, he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. I challenge any man all over the world tonight to find one instance, one incident, one place in all of the dealings of God with mankind where Jesus Christ was anything but faithful and true. This is what he is called. He's the rider of the white horse, and he is faithful and he is true. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. He is the great conqueror. He is the great judge. I read in John chapter 5 that God has delivered into his hands all judgment. And every man of Adam's race must meet Jesus. You must meet him at the cross as your Savior, or at his throne as your judge. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. When fire is used in the scripture, it speaks of judgment. Judgment, his eyes shall search out the hearts of every man living and dead. There is an eye that never sinks beneath the shades of night. There is an ear that never closes when fall the shades of light. Beloved, God sees and he knows all things. His eyes are to and fro upon the earth, and nothing is hidden from him. His eyes like flames of fire, and on his head were many diadems, many crowns. Why, we could preach many sermons on the crowns that would be on his head in that day. And he had a name written that no man knew. Now this involves his own person, his deity, the Godhead. You and I, with our finite minds, cannot comprehend God. We cannot understand God. We cannot fully, totally, completely know God. That name that was written was known only by the Lord Jesus himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. In Isaiah 63:1, who is that traveler that comes from Bozrah in Edom whose garments are stained with blood? And the answer comes back, I have trodden alone the winepress of the wrath of God. He shall have sprinkled on his garments the blood of his enemies. His vesture is dipped in blood. And his name. Now, a while ago we talked about the incommunicable, unknown, unpronounceable name that nobody knows but he himself. But there is a knowable, a known, a declared, a communicable name, and that is the Word of God. Look at it in John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. His name, his knowable, communicable, pronounceable, identifiable name is the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who are they? You'll be on one of those horses. I'll be on one of those horses. Every blood-bought, born-again, redeemed child of God out of this great church age will be on one of those horses. The armies of heaven followed him, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. We saw that this morning. The inner garment, the tunic that is given you at the moment that you believe. But remember, the bride, the wife, hath made herself ready to receive another garment at that day, the judgment seat of Christ, the outer garment, the toga that shall be adorning every child of God in that hour. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. The sword is the symbol of the Word of God. Paul says, taking the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the evil one, and taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the most powerful instrument in all the world tonight. I ask you, what put Satan to flight? The Word of God. What created the heavens and the earth? The Word of God. What has spoken all of the planets into existence? The Word of God. 10 times in the first chapter of Genesis, and the Lord said, and the Lord said, and the Lord said. The Word of God is like a sharp sword with 2 edges. It's the sharpest, most powerful, most wonderful, victorious weapon in all the world. The Word of God. And then I hear about and I read about people saying the Bible is just another book. And I read about preachers substituting theatrical productions for the Word of God. Baloney. They ought to learn how to preach. Then they'd have somebody come listen to them. They ought to have the right message. Brother, this book has never lost its appeal to the hearts that are hungry for God. This word shall never lose its appeal for hearts that hunger after righteousness. I've always believed if you put out some good slops, the hogs will come to the trough. And I'm not even a hog slopper. The Word of God, sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth, oh, I tell you, this makes my soul tremble. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The world has never seen anything. The world has never read anything. The world has never heard anything that will compare to this. There has never been a battle. There has never been a war. I think about Hiroshima and Nagasaki, the cities of Japan. I believe, if I remember correctly, out of those two cities, 180,000 people died. And until this day, there is contamination from that bomb. But that's nothing. I read in history when Titus the Roman general marched through the streets of Jerusalem and destroyed that city, that blood flowed in the streets of Jerusalem. But that's nothing compared to this. I read that in 586, when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians marched against Jerusalem, that they took the little babies and battered them to death against the walls of the city, and blood ran. But that's nothing to this. For you see, all of these attacks, all of these battles, all of these conflicts are from man. But the conflict that I read to you about tonight is from God. Jesus Christ is tramping out the fierceness of the winepress of the wrath of God. Oh my, what this world's in store for. Oh my, what a conflict, what a battle. I can't describe it. You know, John doesn't really describe it. He just relates it, that's all. Who can describe it? Why, they said over in chapter 13, who is like unto the beast? And who can make war with him? My Savior can. And he shall come out victorious. He shall come out triumphant. He shall come out as the King of Kings. The next verse says, and Lord of Lords. You know, Nebuchadnezzar took that title on him. He said, I'm King of Kings. He said, I'm Lord of Lords. God says, you're nobody. God said, you go out and eat straw like an ox, and your nails and your toenails grow, and your hair like feathers of an eagle, until you learn to give me glory for who I am. And it happened. And Nebuchadnezzar's only a type and symbol of all the evil powers of the world tonight. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come. What an invitation. come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. The battle of Armageddon. Tonight, the nations of earth are divided into the camps and geographical and ideological segments that are going to show up at the Battle of Armageddon. The kings of the earth to the north. And when we speak of north, we mean north of Jerusalem. There is Russia and her satellite countries. Ezekiel 38 and 39, Gog and Magog. That's Russia. That's a confederacy of nations from the north headed by Russia. On the west, there is the federated European states of the revived Roman Empire. We, tonight, in the United States, are a part of the Western world. Not the Asiatic world, not the Eastern world, but the Western world. Our roots are in Europe. Just got transported over to this continent. We are in those groups of the kings from the West. The Federation of European Powers. The kings of the East. Back in Revelation 14 and Revelation 16, these are mentioned. I believe they surely must be Japan and China and India and the other Asiatic countries that are to the east of the Holy Land. And then the king of the south, Egypt. One of the most formidable enemies that Israel ever had is Egypt. Now look at it tonight. The United Arab world has one objective: to exterminate every Jew alive. Russia and her satellite countries have one objective tonight: to exterminate the Jews. Hitler exterminated 6 million of them in World War II. You know, it's a difficult thing for a Jew to get out of Russia tonight. Did you know if the Russians could get by with it, they would slaughter all the Jews in Russia tonight? But did you know that every month of 1971, 500 have left? Every month of 1971 and gone back to Israel. You know what that says to me? The time is at hand. You see, they can't exterminate them in their country, so they're going to try to exterminate them when they get back home. That's like, you know, a fellow's in your house and you can't kill him, but you follow him over to his house and kill him. That's what Russia's going to try to do. But Ezekiel 38 says God's going to put hooks in the jaws and turn them back. The Western powers are going to be the stronger of the two. And Egypt is already saying we have hundreds and thousands of men to put up in battle. The objective of Egypt and the United Arab Republic with its capital, all the Arab states are coming together now, and their capital is Cairo. That's the nation, the king of the south, south of Israel. Those kings of the east, we read over there in Revelation 9:6 that in one of their armies, 200 million men. That's almost the population of the United States of America. 200 million men. These nations, these confederacies are going to be fighting against one another. But then there's going to appear in the heavens the signs of the coming of the Son of Man. The moon shall be darkened, it shall be turned to blood. Didn't Joel say that? Before that great and final day of the Lord, the sun shall refuse to shine, and the moon shall be turned to blood, And you know, when they see those signs in heaven, they're going to come together, not fighting against each other against Israel, but they're going to fight together against God. I read it to you. Look at it again. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered, verse 19, together to make war, not against Israel. They've given up on that objective. I don't mean in this age, but I'm talking about in the age of the tribulation, the closing period, they will have given up. And they are gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And they are going to retreat from the city of Jerusalem. God says in Zechariah 14, I'm going to gather all nations together to battle against Jerusalem. Where do you think the nations of earth are headed tonight? Where do you think the navies of the world are tonight in the Mediterranean? Vietnam has been an awful, awful, terrible, awesome war. But it's only a smokescreen for the real conflict in the Middle East tonight. They are gathered together to make war against God. Ezekiel tells us that this great conflict, this great battle will cover the whole land of Israel. The word Armageddon comes from the word Megiddo, the mountain of Megiddo. It's in the northern part of Palestine. It is at the head of the valley of Jezreel, the plain of Esdraelon, stretching from the Mediterranean to beyond the Jordan, from west to east. Who is this traveler that comes out of Edom all the way south? And Joel says they'll be gathered in the valley of Jehoshaphat. That valley runs all the way north and south of the land of Israel. And right in the middle of it is the city of Jerusalem. What did Ezekiel mean when he said he would cover the whole land? I've just shown you from west to east, from north to south. You know what Napoleon said about the valley of Megiddo? He said it is the greatest natural battleground on the earth. If you were to see it, you would agree. A stretching valley. There Barak and Deborah fought against Sisera. There Gideon fought against the Midianites. There Saul was in mortal conflict against the Philistines. And there the greatest battle of all the ages shall take place. Napoleon said all of the armies of the earth can maneuver in that battle, in that valley. It stretches all the way, a distance of 200 miles. You remember that night that we read that blood shall be to the horse's bridle for a distance of 1,600 furlongs or 200 miles? 100 miles wide and 200 miles deep, blood shall flow to the horse's bridle. Who can describe such a conflict, such a campaign, such a battle as this? It is far too much for us to even conceive of that much blood. Why, we get scared when we cut a finger. Some of us faint at the sight of blood. But up to the horse's bridle, that's pretty high. That'd be high even on a pony. To the horse's bridle, for 200 miles, blood shall flow and bathe that land. How in the world's all that going to happen? The rider on the horse, out of his mouth shall go the word. You don't see anything about a struggle here, do you? There's no struggle. Brother, when God comes to battle, it's a one-sided thing. It's all over. In a moment, it's all over. The climax of a conflict that has raged through the ages shall end in a moment. How can it be? Well, have you ever read the history of Sennacherib and the armies of Assyria? Did you know that one time in the year 714 B.C., that Sennacherib led an army of 185,000 men against the city of Jerusalem? And Hezekiah, the king of Judah, got down on his face and wept and cried and prayed. God said, Hezekiah, I've heard your prayer. I've seen those tears as they've dropped on the pavement of the temple. Hold on just one more night. And I read in the book of God that in that night, the angel of the Lord, just one angel, not a multitude, one, swept through the camp of the Assyrians. And the Bible says that the next morning, 185,000 of them woke up dead. That's what the book says. Sennacherib looked around and his army was gone. They were dead. You know what he did? Well, he took off to one of his idol temples and started praying. Too late to pray. You know there's coming an hour when it's too late to pray? You better pray now, folks. I beg people to come down at 9:30 to pray for a few minutes, 3 or 4 on Sunday morning. You better start praying. It's going to be too late to pray. And while Sennacherib was praying, his two sons stabbed him in the back. And Lord Byron wrote a poem about it, and I must share it with you, and it goes like this. The Assyrian came down like the wolf on the fold, and his cohorts were gleaming in purple and gold. And the sheen on their spears was like stars on the sea when the blue wave rolls nightly on Galilee. Like the leaves of the forest when summer is green, that host with their banners at sunset was seen. Like the leaves of the forest when autumn hath blown, that host on the morrow lay withered and strown. For the angel of death spread his wings on the blast and breathed in the face of the foe as he passed. And the eyes of the sleepers waxed deadly and chill, and their hearts but once heaved and forever stood still. And there lay the steed with his nostrils all wide, but through it there rolled not the breath of his pride. And the foam of his gasping lay white on the turf, as cold as the spray of the rock-beating surf. And there lay the rider, distorted and pale, with the dew on his brow and the rust on his mail. And the tents were silent, the banners alone, the lances unlifted, the trumpets unblown. And the widows of Asher are loud in their wail, and the idols are broken in the temple of Baal. And the might of the Gentile, unsmote by the sword, hath melted like snow in the glance of the Lord. If one angel can do all of that, what do you think Jesus can do? Remember that great vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, the great stature. Daniel said a little stone came out of the mountain and smote that image. And that image represents all the Gentile powers, the kings of the north, the south, the east, the west that we've given you tonight. And that little stone became a great mountain. And that mountain was the kingdom of Messiah. Verse 20 says, and the beast was taken alive. Remember, he's a man, the Antichrist, the little horn of Daniel, the man of sin, and the beast was taken. I like to imagine that something maybe like a big old tomcat. gets a little old mouse and just shakes the living daylights out of him. God reaches down and shakes the beast and throws him alive, living in the lake of fire. And the false prophet with him, who made many believe on him, put many to death that did not believe, these were both cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Anyone, anybody who was spared, who escaped that initial blast, the remnant slain with the sword. The great judgment of the nations of the Gentiles, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The battle of Armageddon. I conclude with Psalm chapter 2. I must read that to you tonight because it tells the story. It tells the story of the battle of Armageddon. The conflict that rages. The attempt on the part of satanically inspired men to destroy the Lord Jesus. Listen to it. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But look at verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. In spite of all of their conniving, in spite of all of their campaigning, in spite of all of their concentrated effort to destroy the Lord Jesus, the rider on the horse, they declared war against him. But look, verse 6 says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Zechariah 14 says, and in that day his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. He's coming back to the earth to establish his kingdom, to reign from Mount Zion. All over the world. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Pharaoh tried it. He declared war against God. All of the kings of the east of the ancient world, the kings of the Midianites, the kings of the Philistines, the kings of the Girgashites, the kings of the Amorites, all of them tried it. Sennacherib of Assyria, Shalmaneser of Assyria, Sargon of Assyria, Nebuchadnezzar, Tiglath-Pileser, all of the kings of the nations of earth have tried it. We're living on the brink of the hour when all of the nations and armies and kings and mighty men of the earth shall try it again, only to be put down by the brightness of his coming. I'm talking to you tonight about the last conflict. After this, there'll never be another Pharaoh. There'll never be another Caesar. There'll never be another Assyrian monarch. There'll never be another Babylonian monarch. There'll never be another Egyptian monarch. There'll never be another man of sin. There'll never be another army raised against him. For this shall be it. in one mighty swoop. It's all over. And when all of that happens, you and I will have on king's robes and priest robes. For John says we shall rule and reign with him upon the earth. You know, I sort of feel like tonight I want to get my robe fitted. I don't think it's going to be long. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee tonight. In the name of Jesus, we thank Thee for the victory that we have in Him. We thank Thee that we have the blessed promise that before all of this terrible, catastrophic bloodshed, carnage, war, desolation, all of the troubles of the tribulation period, the stars and planets moving out of their sockets, pollution of all the earth by the judgment of great God Almighty Himself, armies gathering to fight against Him, all of these we thank Thee that we have the blessed promise that Jesus is coming and that He's coming for His own. Dear God, if there should be any here tonight who do not know Him, may they come to trust Him. Should there be those outside the fellowship of the church who need to come and place their membership here, may they come tonight. Should there be members of Worth Baptist who need something in their hearts that they don't have, may they come tonight and make everything right with Thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Tonight we're going to sing just one stanza, that's all. Doesn't matter who comes or who doesn't come. We're going to sing one stanza of the invitation hymn. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ, it's for you. Come and trust Him. If you're here tonight and you need a closer walk, a prayer for strength, a prayer of dedication, a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer for harvest in your own life, I want you to come. If you're here tonight and you'd like to be a member of Worth Baptist, I want you to come. One stanza, and that's all. While the Holy Spirit speaks, whatever your need is, I want you to come right now while He speaks.